Good morning. My name is Joel Weaver. I live in Baltimore and I work for Outward Bound. And I've been assisting David Shank and EMM's Muslim Christian Relations team to coordinate Salim's 2-week tour in our midst. We sincerely thank EMU for having us, and thank you, Brian, for having us in chapel. After chapel, you can see me in the back for books and a sign-up sheet for Salim's program. So it is my honor to introduce to you this morning Dr. Salim Munayer from Jerusalem. I first got to know Salim while he was teaching at Fuller Seminary. Salim is a professor of theology at Bethlehem Bible College. He is also founder and director of Musalaha, which means reconciliation in Arabic, Ministry of Reconciliation, an innovative program that is having very real success building relationships between Israelis and Palestinians. Most fascinating for me, just like Outward Bound, Musalaha utilizes the wilderness as a tool to facilitate the stages of change and to build real relationships and reconciliation between two groups of people who from birth are taught to mistrust each other. Salim is a theologian, a churchman, a peacemaker, a gentleman, and a scholar. Now I would like to invite David Shank and Salim. David Shank is EMM's global consultant and prolific author. His books are also in the back. I would invite David to pray for our time.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Salim is among us these days, sharing his passion for the reconciliation that is our gift from you in Christ. And so we invite your presence with us as he shares. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. When you hear all those titles, it's so boring. I have four boys your age, 24, 22, 20, and 16. I'm very much proud of my 16 years old boy. During my travel, he got the silver medal in Israel for butterfly swimming. So I miss him very much. You know, it's very difficult. Who, there are any swimming here, swimmers? Yeah, you know, the difficult one, the style. How you do that? I don't know. It's when my boys tried to teach me how to swim, and they said, Dad, you have your own style. So that will be a category by itself. So it's good to have you here this morning. I'm really happy to be here by the warm welcome. I'm Palestinian Christian, Israeli citizen, that born in the city of Lida, near the airport, to Palestinian Christian family, lived in the land for centuries. And my family, like many other people, experienced the hardship and the pain of the wars that were in the land, especially in 1948. Lida was a Palestinian city that the people of Lida got conquered at that time by Israeli army, and the people of the city have been driven out of the city. And they had to march in the month of July, very hot month in the Holy Land, all the way from Lida to area called Ramallah, north of Jerusalem. But my father made a decision that he's going to find refuge in the church that my grandfather built in the city. So the 200 Christians that found refuge in the church were able to stay in the city, but they were not allowed to go back home. So I bombed the post-traumatic event that happened in the wars in 1948. You walk with your father and you discover, oh, this is used to be the house where I born and grew up, now became the city hall. You walk by a shop. He said, this is used to be belong to my father, or land. And you experience, you learn, you hear and you see and you feel between the words the pain. And also you embody it, you take it into yourself. But the city changed quite a bit from Palestinian city that mostly Christian Muslim, now became majority Jewish people. So I grew up in mixed neighborhood of Jews and Palestinian. As a child, I spoke Arabic at home. When we went out to the street, we learned to speak Hebrew. We're playing football and we're throwing stones on each other as Israeli and Palestinian kids at that time. We had beautiful moment, but also we had painful moment. But all the time was a cloud, the cloud of the conflict, the cloud that affected our people. I went to a school that is Christian, then I went to school that most of the kids were Arab Muslims. Then my parents made the decision to send me to Jewish high school. At that time, the only Christian high school was at that time in Nazareth, too far away for my parents. So here I am, Palestinian Christian boy in Jewish high school, exposed immediately to the Jewish historical experience, especially in Europe, and the hardship the Jewish people experienced at that time. The teacher in the class, many times, in order to explain to the students why we need to have a Jewish state, why we need to have a Jewish state for ourselves and Jewish people, and all the time we're bringing back the experience of the Jews in Europe, mainly by Christian, he said. So one of my friends turned to me one time and asked, are you Christian or Muslim? I said, I'm a Christian. And he said, that is worst. So immediately I asked the question, what it is about Christianity that caused so much pain to my friends? Because I grew up in the Greek Orthodox Church that my priest never taught me to hate anyone. Matter of fact, we didn't have any of those teaching. My teacher in high school, my Jewish teacher in high school, were saying, this is a Christian teaching, but you have to deal with it. But the other aspect of it, you immediately confront it about your ethnic identity. At that time, I had the experience of being asked by my high school to go and to present a question at that time to the Prime Minister of Israel, Golda Meir. Some of you saw movies about her. So I said, are you sure you want me to ask her a question? So because it was all the high school students were gathered in a place like this, and the Prime Minister was sitting on the table with the mayor of the city of Lida. And I turned to her and said, why don't Israel give autonomy to the Palestinian West Bank and keep the strategic security position in order to defend itself? Is that your great concern? And she looked at me, and if somebody remember Golda Meir, when she get angry, her face become more round, and she was full, and she looked at me at the table. She said, there is no Palestinian people. Oh, wait just a minute. I am Palestinian, so the mayor that knew my family very well, he said to her, he's Palestinian. So she went quiet. The denial of the existence of our people was really a painful experience until today. The denial of our culture, of our identity, our distinct history. So in that context, you become a very angry young man, frustrated. It was during the War of 73, the boys in my classroom been asked to volunteer to help at the hospital. So I said, I'm willing to help. So they took four of us to work during a nighttime in one of the hospitals next near to my hometown. And we didn't know where we're going. So I went with my friend to the hospital. It wasn't dark at nighttime. And I was in shock because suddenly trucks came. Trucks opened up the back door. And there were young men. And the smell that came was overwhelming. Then I realized they were war prisoners. Egyptian war prisoner from the battle in the Sinai Desert. And we were supposed to pick them up from the truck, put them on the trenches, and take them to the theater room. And I looked on those men, and we looked at each other, and we were asking ourselves the question, we are only 17, 18 years old, and those young men soldiers, they are 19, 20. Is that our destiny? Is that our destiny to find ourselves in a situation like those men without hands or legs? What is our future? Do we have a future in the Middle East? In that context of trouble and asking question, I was sitting at the back of the end of my high school. You know, you remember that not long time ago. You just want to finish with high school, beginning boring. I just want to get out of there. You didn't experience that? I did experience, anyway. I was sitting in the back of the classroom learning about great men of history There are great women too. I was at that time trying to have a date with the girl sitting next to me. And she and I were talking, how are we going to get out of the class without anyone noticing? That was kind of really what we're thinking. But the other part of my brain were listening to the teacher. And out of provocation, and I can be very provocative, I asked the teacher, why we're not studying about Jesus? He's a Jew. He formed the biggest religious movement. Why we're not studying about him? You know, I'm here 4 years in this Jewish high school. We're studying about King Herod. We're studying about the Roman Empire. We're studying about all those wars. But we're not mentioning any name of Jesus. Now, you need to understand, mentioning the name of Jesus in Jewish high school in the 70s, it was like earthquake and tsunami together. Everybody turned against me, and I lost the date. And the second thing that I lost the argument was my teacher. And I don't like to lose an argument, as I'm telling everyone. My mother said from age 4, and my wife agrees with her. So sometimes it's difficult to live with me. Anyways, so you leave the class, I left the classroom with the feeling that what I heard from my teacher at his university train is not really the whole story. There's something else in it. So I found out that my uncle house was a Bible study. So I went to this Bible study, and to my amazement, a group of Jewish kids and Arab kids from my high school and a Jew from Jerusalem that believed in Jesus came to teach us about Second Temple period. He came to teach us about Jesus' deal with the Roman occupation, Roman Empire. Oh, that sounds familiar to our situation. He was talking about hypocrite religious leaders. We have a lot of them. He was talking about economic abuse of people. He was talking about all of that, how Jesus was dealing with women. It's different. He was different. And more I heard about him, resonant in me, there is something about this man that will transform, already transform the world. So in that context, I embraced Jesus into my life. In the context of the conflict, asking questions, really trying to find out what in the world we as a people can do in a very intractable conflict. To make the story short for the sake of time, I went to later to study in the state at theological seminary. I came back in 85 in order to teach Israeli and Palestinian. I went into Bethlehem and immediately I confronted with the situation of the occupation in the West Bank. My students were telling me stories. I didn't believe that in the beginning. Then they said, well, why don't you stay with us a few days? And you find yourself in a curfew. Curfew, you're not allowed to leave your home for 3 days. Your children with you at home. Imagine children at home with their mothers. They cannot go and play football. Our football, not your football, by the way. Ours is the real one, yours is the fake one. I don't understand why men dress all those big things and hit each other. You just hit the ball, that's better. Anyway, what it mean to be able to go only for 1 hour to bring fresh bread? You see women going into hysteria, you see men in depression, not going to be able to work. Then you encounter some of our young ladies. My president at that time, he brought his daughter because she lost hair in her head because she was in trauma, because in the middle of the night soldiers burst into her bedroom. She was only 14 years old. And so on and so on. The horrible, the impact on the life of people. How can I help them? So one of the ideas that I had, why don't we bring my Israeli students and Palestinian students together? Why don't we meet? Because we both believe that Jesus is our peace. He reconciled us to God, to each other. He changed our heart from heart of stone to heart of flesh. He gave us the Holy Spirit. By our love, they know that we are Christian. We sing all the songs all the time. From First Letter of John, we read the verse that say, how can you say that you love God that you don't see and hate your brother or your sister that you see? How can you say that you love God and you hate your sister or your brother? You cannot do. You're a liar. Very strong word. As a matter of fact, the writer, John, was reminding the readers, how can you say, hear of Israel, love God with all your heart, and you hate your brothers and sisters? You cannot do that. How can we do it? And every time we had a meeting, ended up with pain, with insult, with accusation, with anger and screaming, Middle Eastern style, you know, not Mennonite style. You're very nice people. When we argue, we argue. Anyway, then out of desperation, in the early 90s, we started the ministry of Musalaha, meaning reconciliation in Arabic, and same Hebrew word, root word, slicha, forgiveness. A group of Messianic Jewish leader and Palestinian Christian leader came and said, we said, we have to do something, but we didn't know what to do. So one day I came up with an idea. Why don't we go to the desert? You know, when they come to visit my home, they are my guests, they have to behave themselves. So we don't really want to offend them. Or when I go to their home, I don't want to offend them. So we never have really honest discussions because it is in their place or my place. Where can we find a neutral place? Where we can find a place where there is no pressure from the surrounding community? We're talking about during the, for some of you, you don't remember that or you didn't read history about it. The first intifada in the street, tires on fire, throwing stones, tear gas. How can you meet and talk about reconciliation in that context in the cities of Bethlehem or Jerusalem when people are fearful from the neighbors? What would the neighbors would say? You're meeting with Jews, that means you're a collaborator? Oh, you're betraying your people by meeting Palestinian? So we took a group of 15 Israeli, 15 Palestinian. We drove all the way into the Negev desert. I remember that very clearly the first time. We got lost. You know, the Negev is big and the hills, and I kept calling the man at that time. This is the beginning of the mobile telephone at that time. I kept calling the man, where are you? He said, you know, if you look to the southwest, the hills next to the big mountain, this is where our tent. You know, go and find the hill next to the next mountain. You'll see our tent. We found it in the end. We were hungry. We were tired. We came into the tent. We sat together, and typical people, what we do, after we drink and we eat, we do what we did here. We worship. We pray. We attempted all kind of ice-breaking games in the desert to bring people together. It's not working out. Nighttime come, the Israeli went to sleep in one side and the Palestinians in the other side. And my Jewish colleague, myself, we slept in the middle and he jokingly said with one eye open. It was not working out. We were desperate. And out of our desperation, God came for our help. The man that was having this place called Camel Riders, you can check it on your website, he said to me, Salim, why don't you use camels? I said, what do you mean? He said, I have camels. Why don't we put on each camel a Jew and Palestinian and we venture into the desert? I said, are you serious? He said, yes, I'm serious. So we had 15 camels, 30 people, and each camel put a Jew and Palestinian. Quite a bit of resistance. My gift of argument worked well because I was able to argue them into the camels, you know. So they couldn't answer back. So we took food and we began the journey. So in the beginning, you know, when any one of you experience riding a camel, when you get the camel come get up, it's so high, go back and forth, back and forth. Everybody was screaming and shouting. And slowly, slowly, as we're entering the desert, the environment of the desert had major impact on the people. Silence. Quietness. And the rhythm with the camels, and you're beginning to listen to the voices inside your heart, in your head, and you're beginning to listen to another voice, the voice of God. Because the desert is a place where great men and women encounter God, like Moses, like David, like Jesus. But another thing happened in the desert. When we're in the desert, we suddenly discovered that the person we are riding the camel with not only smell like the sweat of the camel like us, he is our brother and sister. He's a human being. The dehumanization that went through because of the conflict began to break. They are thirsty like we are. They are hungry like we are hungry. In the desert, you discover the truth, that you discover who you are and how you relate to your enemy. You discover that your future, to a large degree, depends in your how you live with your enemy. Because in the end of the day, the future of the Jews in Israel are not dependent on the Scandinavian, it depends how they treat the Palestinian. The future of the Palestinian depends how they're going to relate to the Jews. In your enemy, you discover God's love. You discover Jesus in your enemy. When you discover Jesus in your enemy, you realize who you are. Let me say that because time is coming close. When you hate someone, it's like drinking a glass of poison, anticipating your enemy to die. You die, not your enemy. When you don't forgive, you take a key, go to enter a jail, cell by cell, you go to the worst place, you lock the door, and you complain, and you have the key to get out of the jail of freedom when you forgive. But something else happened to us in the desert, for conclusion. When one time we were in Sinai, climbing Mount Sinai to be in the sunrise, to see the beauty of the Sinai and the sunrise, where traditionally people believe God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, a group of Egyptians were helping us and Bedouin to climb the mountain because we had to take waters and food and we're spending a few days. They turned to me and said, we want to talk to you. I said, what's happened? Is there any problem? He said, no. When you called and you asked our company to attend to your need, we said to each other, we don't want those Israeli and Palestinian come here. They'll bring a trouble to the desert. It's hard to live in the desert anyway. But now you are here. Who is a Jew? Who's a Palestinian? We don't know because you eat together, you read the Bible together, you worship together, you're a friend. We don't know who is Jew and Arab. Can you tell us what it is about you that you're different? So we began to share with them about Jesus. And immediately remind me the verse from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus prayed for us, for me, that we will be one like he and the Father, so the world will know that he came from the Father. Some Jews believe that Jesus, a great teacher. Yeah, he was a great teacher, but he's more than one that impart knowledge. He's the one that changed human heart. Muslims believe that Jesus is just a prophet, but Jesus is more than a prophet. He's not revealing the things of God. He is God himself because only God himself can transform humanity in order that human being can love the one that inflict pain upon him. And those Egyptian, Bedouin and Egyptian worker, they saw in our weaknesses, in our imperfectness, in our struggles, something that we call the peace of God. And this is why reconciliation is so essential for Christians. Thank you.